I want to encourage you as well to turn in your Bibles once again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, as we focus this morning upon dealing with dilemma, dealing with unexpected circumstances. A few years ago, a Roman Catholic priest was invited to give the convocation address at Yale University. And as he did so, he instructed those who were there to recognize that he would be following in an acrostic fashion the letters of Yale University. And so as he began his first point, which was why for youth, turned out to be rather lengthy and extremely boring. And it seemed that the morning was going to go on for some time, and as he progressed, the sermonette, if you will, became increasingly tedious, and pretty soon boredom stretched into intolerable monotony. And as he came to the A, for action, the students began to squirm and wriggle, and he got to L for leadership, and they struggled to keep awake, and then finally they began to doze, rather ironically, through his E for enthusiasm. Now, as he was leaving the convocation ceremony in the recessional, he happened to notice one young man who had gotten down on his hands and knees and was praying quite fervently, and he stopped and almost in a bit of an arrogant fashion addressed the man. He said, "Which point was it in my sermon, son, that caused you to get down on your hands and knees and to seek God's face?" And he said, "Oh, no, it's not that, sir." He said, "I was just giving thanks to God that I had chosen to come to Yale and not to Massachusetts Institute of Technology." Sometimes getting the point across is what preachers do least. Sometimes they need a little help in trying to sustain, if you will, or trying to gain even the attention of people. And I hope that that won't take place this morning, that I don't need any special motivational factor. Sometimes we need help, though. We need assistance in getting people to show up even at all, because sometimes people simply aren't interested in hearing the message that is to be spoken. And you might be surprised to know that the Apostle Paul needed a little bit of special inspiration, a little bit of special consideration, and also some special circumstances to take place in his life in order to draw a crowd 2,000 years ago in his ministry. And that is taken from the passage that we read earlier this morning. And as we investigate this morning, dealing with dilemma, I want you to see and I want you to understand that sometimes God brings about certain circumstances in each of our own lives for a purpose that seems to elude us perhaps, but probably we see eventually. Let's pray just before we launch into our study this morning. Lord, we give thanks to you this morning for your word. And we're not interested this morning in hearing anything but what your word has to say. And so I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to open our ears and open our hearts that we might be receptive to what you would want to say to us, what you would want to speak to us this morning. We pray that our focus would not be upon anything that is man-made, anything that would be simply from the mind of a man, but only that which would be from the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, and I'm going to move along fairly quickly this morning, and so I'll encourage you to keep up, and if you're not able to, I'll maybe try and speak a little bit more slowly. I probably won't try to do that. We'll try and get through this morning as quickly as we can. But as we address the book of Acts, or as we take a passage from the book of Acts, I want you to recognize that Acts is the Acts, of course, of the Spirit of God, not just the Acts of the Apostle, but these are narrative passages that are dedicated to conveying what the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit involved and what he did in the early church through his chosen vessels, the apostles, and through some of the early believers. And inasmuch as the Gospels are the narrative passages that convey to us the work and the power and the authority of the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is the narrative passage that addresses that which God did through the third person of the Godhead in the early church. And so we will be following along. Narrative passages, and I've mentioned this before, work best theologically when you look at them as precisely that, narrative passages. And so we look, rather than deductively, we look inductively. What is the passage saying? not as we progress through and as we provide you with an outline, and that's why you have a blank outline before you. It's not because it wasn't prepared for the bulletin. It was because we're looking inductively. We're going to look at the passage, and then we're going to draw conclusions at the end as to what this passage is really trying to convey to us. I want you to hear what God's Word is speaking to us this morning. Let's take a look, and let's begin at verse 27 of Acts chapter 21. As you deal with dilemma, as you deal with difficulties in your life, I want you to understand that other people have dealt with similar circumstances or difficult circumstances, including the Apostle Paul. And let's set the situation for you. The Apostle Paul has gone against the best advice that has been provided to him by Asian believers with whom he had counsel. And we can see that in the first verses of chapter 21. In fact, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they have advised him not to go to Jerusalem, but he has decided that he will continue on anyways. In fact, when Agabus provides a prophecy that says, essentially, you go to Jerusalem and bad things await, and then the believers speak to him and say, on the basis of that, we encourage you not to go to Jerusalem, he says, listen, I'm not concerned. I'm not the least bit concerned, verses 13 and forward, about anything that would await me. In fact, I'm willing to die for the gospel. My urgent desire is that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances may be that would befall me, no matter what dilemmas I might find myself in. The one all-consuming passion that I have is that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul goes right through the stop signs, if you will, and he has made great haste in completing his third missionary journey to Asia in order that he might be able to arrive in Jerusalem while the time of the purification ceremony is taking place. Now, I think probably in the back of the Apostle Paul's mind, he is thinking that that there will be a great crowd that is gathering from all the different reaches of the Roman Empire. It's, if you will, a Jewish pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's a time for them to get in touch with their roots, if you will, and to go and to celebrate this time of purification. And there is much more that we could say about that, but we don't have time to focus on the purification rites. But he thinks probably in the back of his mind, what an incredible opportunity for me to have an evangelistic witness to a number of Jewish people as they come together from all reaches of the then known world. Remember, this is a man who has said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So he's made it to the city against the best advice of those who took counsel with him. He has reported to the elders in Jerusalem and informed them of the good work that is ongoing with the Gentiles and the great success that he has experienced through the power of God working in him. And he has gain favor in their sight, and they have come up with a strategy. They have come up with a plan. They say to him that he has won great disfavor in the eyes of Jewish people who believe that he is one of these revolutionaries who is causing people to abandon their faith in Yahweh. And they feel that if he could just go through the purification rites with four other individuals that they have set up in place, then he could once again reestablish some form of credibility in the eyes of Jewish people. And so that's the plan, and so that's precisely what we see taking place in Paul's life. He goes into the inner court, into the temple, and he is making purification. And it's now about the seventh day, we read. Let's take a look at verse 27 and forward, verse 27 and 28. He is in the inner courts, and suddenly there is a number of Asian Jews who notice him. And these are probably Ephesian Jews, Jews who have come from the city of Ephesus in order to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem and to the temple. Why do we believe that? Because they happened to notice earlier in the week that he was with Trophimus, who was from Ephesus. And so it's probable that these were Ephesian Jews. They recognize him as the man who had gone through their city and other cities proclaiming Jesus Christ, the revolutionary, the individual who was leading people astray, leading people away from Judaism. And so they were incensed, as you can imagine. The unmitigated gall of this character, what a hypocrite he was to proclaim Christ in the cities and then just a few weeks later to show up in the temple courts and to make purification. And so they begin to create a stir, and a riot breaks out. And It's not very long until all of the city is aroused. Verse 30 tells us in our scripture passage that the whole city of Jerusalem is aroused, and people are rushing from every different direction to see what it is that is taking place just outside the temple, as they've dragged him outside the temple now. And they have slammed the doors shut behind him, and they are intent upon one thing, and that is the destruction, the complete annihilation of the apostate Paul. They don't believe him to be an apostle. They believe him to be an apostate, somebody who stands for anything but truth. And so that's precisely what's taking place in this scenario. There is a certain sense of deja vu here. The tables are radically turned, of course, because the apostle Paul had only years earlier been involved in the stoning death of another young man in that same city, the first Christian martyr, the person of Stephen. And you'll remember that the cloaks were tossed at his feet as the apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, stood and watched and gave his approval to the death of the young man Stephen. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this is a bit of a nerve-wracking scenario if I'm involved in it. And I'm not about to trade places with the apostle Paul at this moment in time. This is a very definite, a very pronounced dilemma that he finds himself in, a difficult circumstance upon which he had not contemplated, I'm sure. He felt that he was just about done the 7 days of purification, and now suddenly this happens. It's quite a predicament. And yet, is it possible that perhaps God's design is at work here? Up until this point, Paul has not had an opportunity to proclaim Christ. He has, in some ways, had to put that on the back shelf so that he can regain or reestablish some credibility in the eyes of Jewish people. He's playing it very low key, in accordance with what the elders at the Church of Jerusalem had told him to do. Would you look, though, at what takes place when this predicament develops? And I want you to notice the provisions of God at this moment in time. First of all, I want you to notice that God provides a way out, a way of escape. Now, there are two possible scenarios that would allow Paul to escape this scenario. One would be a major catastrophe, probably, a tornado or an earthquake or a typhoon that would hit. It would be hard for a typhoon to hit Jerusalem, but some dramatic, very dramatic natural disaster. And, of course, that does not take place. The only other thing that probably would be able to quell the onslaught against him would be if there was someone who could intervene that would have some form of authority greater than the temple guards, who have no doubt joined in the destruction or the annihilation, if you will, of the Apostle Paul. Now, there is only one authority that is greater in Jerusalem than the temple guards, and that would be the Roman guards, the police force, if you will, the metro cops. And so what do we see taking place in verse 31? Someone has the presence of mind to go off and to report, or maybe it was someone who was just doing a little bit of squealing, you know, they wanted to get somebody in trouble. But perhaps it was Trophimus who had the presence of mind to run down to the Roman cohort and say to him, there is a tremendous outbreak of rioting on the streets, and you need to get down to the temple right away. Perhaps it's one of the elders from the church in Jerusalem, or one of the lay people, if you will, in the church in Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, somebody makes their way down to the Roman guards, and they say, there is a riot that is breaking out, and immediately there is a response. Verse 32 tells us immediately, or literally it says at once. There is a real sense of immediacy here. The Roman commander takes a group of soldiers to regain control. When he arrives on the scene, the beating of Paul is already well underway, but as soon as the Jewish people see the commander and the forces, they immediately withdraw. They immediately stop. And you see God's planned provision at this particular moment in time. There is a perilous scenario. The Apostle Paul is facing certain death, but suddenly God intervenes. He uses people that we would never contemplate using, or him using. But the Roman guard comes to the rescue. Now I want you to notice as well that because of this particular intervention by God, not only Jews are going to be affected by Paul's message, but also there is another aspect as well, and that is that there are some very influential people who are now encircling Paul who will begin to hear what the message is that Paul wants to convey. And, of course, that's the Roman soldiers themselves, influential Gentile people. And if early Jerusalem was anything like Owen Sound, and I can use Owen Sound because it's my hometown, if there was an emergency response team that went out, such as the Roman soldiers, then you could be pretty sure that there would be a crowd of people that were running close behind. And up in Mayberry, Owen Sound, when a fire truck heads out, you can be sure that there's at least five or six cars that are closely following behind because they're curious. They want to know, where's the fire? Where's all the commotion? What's happening? What's taking place? And so what we see taking place here is the Apostle Paul, who up till this point has never had an opportunity to proclaim the message of the gospel, now has a congregation gathered about him, a congregation of Jewish zealots, influential Gentile soldiers, and also a group of curious onlookers who want to know what's taking place. And so we see that there is a bit of a congregation that is now established around him. Now, I'm not so sure that I would want to trade places with the Apostle Paul just yet either. It seems like he's got a crowd, he's got their attention, but it's not the type of attention that I would be looking for, at least not just yet. On one side, he's got a group that's yelling, kill him, let's get rid of him. On the other side, we've got a group of people that has just bound him with two chains and are carrying all kinds of military paraphernalia, including swords and daggers and shields. And so you have to wonder if it would be a good time to change places with Paul. But let's continue on. I want you to notice God's continued provision at this time. We have the group of people who have gathered around him. Now, if he could just find an excuse to begin to preach. If Paul could just have a reason to proclaim Christ, maybe he could have an evangelistic impact upon these people. Verse 33, the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And then notice this, and he began asking who he was and what he had done. If he was looking for an excuse to begin to proclaim Christ, he now had the opportunity. And so that which looked like a perilous situation looked like the type of dilemma that nobody would want to be involved in, and still maybe it does, has now turned into a tremendous opportunity. Instead of an obstacle, we now see an opportunity. What was the reason that the Apostle Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem in such a hurry? In order that he might be able to proclaim Christ. What had he been able to do up until this point in time? Absolutely nothing. Now, it seems as though God is providing him with the opportunity to do precisely what he had wanted to do, even though it be through difficult circumstances that none of us would covet. And so we see that there is opportunity now. But there's a problem. The Jews are creating such a stir, verse 34 tells us, that the Roman commander wasn't even able to hear the Apostle Paul. And so he instructs his soldiers to take Paul to the barracks for questioning. Now, remember that this is in a day and age before the public address system. There were no microphones in this day and age. And so there is Paul in the midst of an angry and hostile group being drowned out by them. What he really needs now is a podium. What he needs is a place where he can begin to speak and people would begin to listen. He needs to be one of those preachers where people are actually paying attention, listening very attentively to what he has to say, and not falling asleep because of the tedious boredom the boredom that they're experiencing. And so what we see taking place, verse 35, the soldiers carry Paul away. Verse 37, we'll see that the commander addresses Paul. Now look at verse 40, if we can skip down a little bit. And when he, that is the Roman commander, had given permission to address the crowd, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them. Now, when we started this scenario, it didn't look like it was all that great, did it? It looked like the Apostle Paul was facing certain death at the hands of a hostile crowd. And yet, rather dramatically, what has taken place is God has intervened. And God's purpose is being fulfilled, and Paul's desire is being realized. For to him, to live was Christ, to proclaim Christ, and to die was gain. The Apostle Paul is being given the opportunity to speak to influential Roman guards, zealous Jewish people, and a group of curious onlookers. Talk about an opportunity. And so he stands on the stairs of the barracks, high above the crowd. If he had needed a podium or a pulpit before, he no longer does. And he draws the crowd to a hush. And then, as we see in chapter 22, verse 1 and forward, he begins to explain to them what it means to abandon all that he had known and follow Jesus Christ. He begins to explain to them the dramatic conversion experience that he had on the Damascus Road. He is able to provide a testimony that never would have been able to be heard had not some of these difficult circumstances come to play in his life. Paul's predicament? Not really. God's provision. God's plan at work. The Roman commander saved him from the mob. The Roman soldiers come to hear what's being communicated. That's not the primary intention, but that is ultimately what takes place. And the curious onlookers as well. Paul needs a reason to proclaim Christ, and the Roman commander says, well, what's all the stir about? What is it that you've been doing that's gotten these people so outraged? He needs a podium from which to address the crowd, and God provides that. And then finally, we see that there is one further step that he can take, and God provides entrance. That is right into the very Roman barracks. And if we were to take a look at what the Roman barracks involved, Marshall tells us that the Roman garrison in Jerusalem was a cohort nominally consisting of 760 infantry and 240 cavalry commanded by an officer of rank equal to what we would call a major or a colonel. And so now the Apostle Paul has been able to proclaim his message not only on the outside to those who want to hear, but also to those on the inside of the Roman barracks who would like to hear. And we have no idea how many people were touched that day with the message of the gospel because of the dilemma in which Paul found himself. And you know, at any moment in time, Paul could have brought an end to that circumstance, to that very difficult circumstance, by proclaiming that he was a Roman citizen. If you look at that passage, as I have a number of times, you will notice that there are a number of opportunities that he could have taken to proclaim to the Roman commander, I'm a Roman citizen. I don't think you better be doing this. But he waits right until the very end. He demonstrates perception. He understands that God is actually providing him with the opportunity that he has desired. Now, I don't know what circumstances you're facing, but I do know this. When you ask God to provide opportunity for you to share with others what it means to know Christ, when you ask God to give you opportunity to have an impact upon other people, he will provide it. It may be through difficult circumstances, not unlike the Apostle Paul's. I hesitate to say that with the Hamiltons here headed back to China in a land that we don't know how hostile they'll be, but we don't know what type of predicament we might find ourselves in, but when we pray and we ask the Lord to provide us with an opportunity to have an impact upon others for him, he will give it to us. And it may be through ways that we had deemed possible, ways in which perhaps we hadn't really desired. As we come to the close, and I'm going to do that now, of this particular passage, I just want to leave you with a few lessons from this passage of Scripture. I said that this was going to be an inductive lesson, and it is. As we look back in that passage, I can see a number of things, but I'm going to mention just three very major ones that are brought from God's Word to us that we need to heed. First of all, lessons that we can learn from this passage, not even the poor judgment of man will eclipse or eliminate the faithfulness of God. John talked about it earlier, the faithfulness of God. Not even the poor judgment of man will eclipse or eliminate the faithfulness of God. The Apostle Paul demonstrated poor judgment in going to Jerusalem. Now, you can question me on that, but I will simply direct you back to Scripture. the beginning verses of chapter 21, where the Spirit of God says through the people of God, do not go to Jerusalem. But Paul went right through the stop signs. He wasn't worried about anything but his desire to proclaim Christ. It was a good desire, but he wasn't listening to what the Spirit of God was saying through his people, and then through the prophet Agabus. And you know, people, you may have run through some stop signs in your lives. You may have gone into some ventures or made some investments. You may have entered into a relationship that you shouldn't have entered into. You ran a little bit ahead of God, and you're paying the consequences perhaps now. But I want you to know that God does not abandon you in those circumstances. God has not abandoned you. And when you need to know God's faithfulness and goodness, he will demonstrate it, even when we run ahead of him or when we turn a deaf ear to what he's saying. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological debate about security, because that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people who are continuing to serve Christ as their Savior, but they've made some wrong decisions in life. And I want you to know this morning that as I look on this passage, I can see demonstrated the fact that God does not abandon us, and God hasn't abandoned you. All you need to do is call out to him. He will hear you and he will respond in the same way that he did to the Apostle Paul when he faced this very difficult circumstance. The second thing is this. The purposes of God are sometimes manifested in the predicaments of men. The purposes of God are sometimes manifested in the predicaments of men. The things that we find ourselves in that we hadn't counted on. The dilemmas that we face. Perhaps it's the poor health that we have. Perhaps it's something like John went through, even over the course of this summer. You know, I don't have any doubt at all that was part of God's sovereign plan. And I'm sure John doesn't have any doubt either, that God's sovereign plan was that the doctor be aware of possible future problems. God has a perfect plan for your life. And the predicaments that we sometimes find ourselves in are the outworking and the manifestations of God's purpose and plan being worked out in our lives. And then finally, and I just want to make just a very brief mention of it, and that is that witness is often born of adversity. Now, I know that some of you are going through difficult circumstances, and we've been praying for you. And I know that some of you are facing things that you had never counted on, or perhaps things that you dreaded, and you're wondering what tomorrow will hold. But I want to encourage you today to realize that witness is born of adversity. The Apostle Paul, as I look at this passage, would never have had the opportunity to proclaim Christ the way that he did had he not gone through the difficult circumstances that he faced. And you may be facing difficult circumstances today, and God may be providing a predicament for you in order that his purpose might be worked out for you, and in order that that his witness might be worked out through you as well. And I want you to be encouraged by that today and to realize that God has a plan and a purpose. It's not a plan that will involve harm for you. And you'll see that right in your bulletin, Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you. God wants to provide a hope and a future. It's not plans to harm you. Put your faith and trust in a God who is faithful. He continues to demonstrate his faithfulness and his mercy day by day. And trust in a God who has prepared all things for you. Things today, things tomorrow, things in eternity.